He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I know it's like after 6 in the morning and most of us are normally asleep, but he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that you, Lord Jesus, are risen indeed. And in this truth, we have hope and we have life and we celebrate you today. I pray that even now as we spend some time in your word to contemplate the realities of this truth, God, that you would continue to move our hearts and transform our lives and live out this life you've given us through your resurrection. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. A Sunday school teacher started her class by asking the students what Easter meant to them. She said, "Today is Easter. What does this mean? What does this mean to you?" And one by one, she started to call on her students. Almost every single one of them said something to the effect of Easter being about a bunny, some jelly beans, or some gift baskets. A little disheartened that this was her Sunday school class, she started to lose hope until one little girl raised her hand. The teacher called on this little girl and she said, "Easter is about Jesus." She started to get a little more excited. "And what about Jesus?" She said, "It's about Jesus coming out of the tomb." Oh, this teacher was elated, super excited. This girl gets it. And then the girl finished. "And when he got out of the tomb, if he sees his shadow, he goes back into the tomb and we get 2 more months of winter." A good chunk of the world will celebrate Easter today. But for many of them, it won't mean more than some barbecues, some Easter egg hunts, or some family gatherings. None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but for us, Easter is more than that. For us, it's the beginning of life. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives us life, and it's the reason why we celebrate. I went to bed about 1 a.m. I woke up about 4 a.m. And I'm excited to be here, not because I'm running on some adrenaline and coffee, but because I am excited to celebrate Jesus and this life that I have in him. In Ephesians, Paul says that apart from Jesus, we are alienated from God. We were enemies with God and without hope and without God in this world. On Friday at the crucifixion, Jesus paid the price for that which separated us. When he died on the cross for our sin. But his resurrection bridged the gap. Where we were alienated and aliens, he made the way for us to be citizens of his kingdom. Where we were once enemies, he made the way for us to have peace with him. And not just peace, but to get to the point where he would look at us and choose to adopt us as his kids. And when it comes to hope, man, we recognize that through the resurrection, we have the only pathway to hope. We live in a world that is in a ton of anxiety and frustration because they look at all the things that are broken in this world and they can't find a reason to hope. They put their hope in humanity, but humanity itself keeps letting them down because humanity, in our very nature, is broken. They look to leaders, but most of the leaders are blind leaders of the blind. And they can even if they see, they can even do so much because they can't do anything out of their own resources to change the world. People look to themselves for hope and their accomplishments or their resources or what they can get for themselves, and they realize that they keep chasing something and never finding what they're looking for. The resurrection is the only pathway to hope. And because of Jesus and because he's risen,
he is risen indeed.
Thank you, Gail. Because he is risen, we have access to hope. This morning, that will be the crux of our message. That Jesus is the answer to hope. And because he is risen, we have an opportunity to live in that hope. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul's talking about Jesus, and he says this in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Later today, we're going to dissect this section of scripture more fully. But for the sake of our time together this morning, I want to focus on the word that Paul uses in describing Jesus as the firstborn. He refers to Jesus as the firstborn twice, once in verse 15, talking about Jesus being the firstborn above creation. And then another time in verse 18, saying that he is the firstborn from the dead. When we think of the word firstborn, we have a tendency to think in terms of chronology and sequence, much in the way that I would look at my son Elijah, who is my firstborn. He is 2 years older than his brother and 4 years older than his sister. By chronology and sequence, Elijah is my firstborn. This word in the Greek reflects both the Greek and the Hebrew cultures. It was a word that they would use to describe most of the time their firstborn son, like I would describe my firstborn son. But this word means more than that. As a matter of fact, if you look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we recognize that this word firstborn is more than just chronology and sequence. It's about position. How do we know that? Well, you look even into the Old Testament and you look at records like that of Jacob and Esau. Who was born first? Esau. Jacob was a second-born son, but because of his birthright, he was in a higher position than Esau. And so he was considered the firstborn, not because he was born first, but because he had a higher position in having the birthright. Now we see that that was Paul's intention in using this word firstborn by the way that he uses it in verse 18. Look at it with me. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, This can't be talking about chronology nor sequence, because it's the resurrection of Jesus, the first resurrection ever in history. We see people raised from the dead in both the Old and New Testaments. As a matter of fact, when you look in the Gospels, we see that Jesus himself raised three people before he raised himself from the dead. There was the widow's son in name. There was Jairus' daughter. There was Lazarus. When Jesus yelled out, "Lazarus, come forth," you remember? They rolled away the stone and Lazarus hopped out looking like a mummy. Jesus raised people from the dead. God had raised people from the dead before Jesus himself rose from the dead. So when we're told that he is the firstborn from the dead, it's not talking about chronology, nor is it talking about sequence. It's talking about priority. It's talking about position. It's talking about authority. See, as Jesus is the firstborn over creation, because he is the creator, he is greater than creation. His resurrection is the greatest resurrection ever because of what it does for you and me. I love these sunrise services. When we start our service, it's dark. And by the time we're done, we end up in the light. It's reflective of our own relationship with God and our own life in God. We're told that in the beginning, when Jesus created everything, right? Genesis 1:1. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the creator. So when we're told that God created in the beginning, Jesus is the agent of creation. And the Bible says that when Jesus created everything in existence, before he said, "Let there be light," we're told that the earth was in darkness, without form and void, and darkness covered the deep. Then he spoke light into existence. That's what he did for us. I mean, that's our life before him in a nutshell. That before him, our life is about darkness. You know, in the last 10 years, the entertainment world has been like obsessed with the zombie apocalypse. You know what I'm talking about? Like in movies, TV shows, in books, it's all about The Walking Dead. And these like zombies, the story and the background of the zombies are that like they were once these people full of life, but something made them zombies and killed them, but their bodies were still animated and they started to become disfigured and kind of gross and mumbling, brains, you know, and then like sucking the life out of people. The Bible would say that we got it backwards. That we weren't once alive turning into zombies, but that we were born zombies. Because Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You couldn't tell from the outside looking in, but apart from Jesus, we were born dead. But in Jesus himself, we have life. We never knew life until he gave us access to life. But we couldn't have access to his life if not for his resurrection. And as Jesus spoke into existence light, when he said, "Let there be light," the moment we believed in him and received him and he forgave us of our sin, he brought us into light. He took our darkness of sin and our life void and empty, and he filled it with his light. The light that we have is his life. It's his truth. It's his holiness. It's everything good that really animates us. And we have it through his resurrection. You might say, well, Brandon, I get that. I mean, I wouldn't show up to a church service at 6 o'clock in the morning if I didn't already understand this. Hey, look, this is where I need you guys to hear me this morning. I don't care if you've known or been around God for 5 minutes or 5 decades. Because we have this life in Jesus, we have hope. And God has called us to live out in this hope. When we think about hope in our culture, it means something different than it does to God. For us, when we think of hope, we're thinking wishful thinking. Like, is Brandon going to be done in time for me to get some breakfast? I hope so. Will the Raiders win the Super Bowl this year like the Dodgers and the Lakers won their championships? I hope so. Haters. But the world's concept of hope is like that. It's wishful thinking. God's definition of hope is an expectation. How do we know that? Well, we're told in Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. How does he wait? And how does he hope in the word? He says this, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. How many of you, when you got up for this sunrise service, thought, I hope the sun rises today? Not sure if it would. Like, maybe we start in darkness at 6, and by the time we're done, I really hope it's light outside. Well, if you did, it would have been God's definition of hope, because there's expectation. See, God tells us that our hope in him is like waiting for the sun to rise. You might not see it in the moment, but you know it's going to happen. And what we have in Jesus as a result of the resurrection is hope. We have an expectation in him that we can bank on. Because the sun rose, Jesus is risen. Catching on. And because it is, we can live in this hope. Now, what does it mean to live in this hope? I think it's important for us to recognize that our sin isn't too big for the grace of God. When we think about sin keeping us from God, in at first glance, our minds usually connect us to somebody that might not be a believer, that thinks, you know what, how can God ever accept my life because my sin is too big? But I think it's important for us to recognize that our sin isn't too big for the grace of God, even as believers. Let me ask you, for those of you that have committed your life to Jesus, don't raise your hand. How many of you got this life on lock? I'm just trying to keep you from lying. How many of you have done this thing sinlessly? Like the moment you gave your life to Jesus, never committing another sin ever in life. How many of you, and again, don't raise your hand, how many of you ever thought, it's hopeless for me. I'm never going to get over the hump. I'm never going to overcome. I'm never going to conquer. Or how many of us have thought about our past sin or mistakes that we made thinking, It haunts me. I can't escape it. Feeling that anxiety afresh and new when you think of your failures. Or when you struggle in a moment thinking, I thought I should be past this. Like I thought I should get to the point where this is no longer an issue in my life, and yet it still is. Listen. Because of the resurrection, it's done. He paid the price on the cross. He gave us life through the resurrection. And in this connection we have because of his resurrected life, his grace and his forgiveness are complete. Your past sin, your current struggle, and your future failures are not too big for the grace of God. Paul the Apostle affirms this in Romans chapter 5, where we're told, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And the idea is like, as big as your sin is, God's grace is infinitely bigger. Man, embrace that and hold on to that. Because when your sin and the guilt from sin feels like it condemns you, man, you live in the hope of the resurrection and know that you are still free. Not can be free again, but are still free. Now, with our sin and our mistakes, yeah, for sure, there are consequences to them. But as far as God is concerned, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We don't need Jesus to die on the cross again for our sin, because in the resurrection, we have his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God the Father made God the Son, who never committed an act of sin ever, to become our sin so that we could become his righteousness. That's done once and for all. The sacrifice of Jesus is perfect, and the resurrection gives us access to that perfection. Hey, look, I hope that this does something in you. Because if this doesn't, man, we got to question whether or not we have a pulse. Whether or not we recognize this freedom and how free we are in him. And it's good to be on the side of freedom, is it not? I'm a sports fan, if you couldn't tell. You know, one of the things I miss about going to live sports, because I love to go to games. Like, some people would rather stay at home and watch on TV. I would much rather be in the stadium. Part of the reason why I love being a part of the stadium is you get to be a part of the story. But the other reason why I like to be in the stadium is the trash talking. I love the trash talking. I'm not afraid of it. And as long as you can, you know, keep it friendly, it enhances the game experience. And I love looking at somebody else on the other side of the, you know, squad and tell them how my squad is better than theirs. And every time my team scores, I like to be like, hey, high five. No? No? Well, I'll high five myself. Some of that came out in me when I was talking to a friend of mine a few years ago. See, this friend, his name is Io. He's a dual citizen. He spent half his life in Nigeria and the other half of his life in England. And he's both a Nigerian and a citizen of the UK. He was here in the States and we were hanging out, and I was like, hey, do you want to come to my house for a barbecue? It's the 4th of July barbecue. And he's like, sure, I'll go to your house for a barbecue. And so he came there and we were kind of hanging out, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me. This guy from the UK, from England, is celebrating our Independence Day. And I looked at him and I was like, ayo, ayo. Kind of like in the vein of a fan talking some trash. And I was like, hey, how does it feel to celebrate a holiday when my country kicked your country in the butt and sent them packing? And he looked at me and he's like, bro, which is apparently the British way of saying bro. He's like, bro, today I'm Nigerian. It's fun being on the side of victory. But more than that, the resurrection gives us an opportunity to live out this victory. Let me tell you what that means. Not only has God fully done away with our sin in the past, but he gives us the power to live out this victory even now. So you might still struggle. Man, you don't have to live in condemnation, live in hope. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, deal with the consequences, and get up and keep going because you have the Spirit of God living in you. See, here's the beauty of the resurrection. It's not just about what God took out of us, it's what he put into us. Let me show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. At this point, Jesus had already been crucified. And Jesus is risen.
Risen indeed.
Just making sure you're still here with me. And in John chapter 20, something amazing happens. He shows up to his disciples. Look at what we're told. Starting at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. See, he was showing them that he rose bodily from the grave, that he wasn't like some forced ghost out of Star Wars. Like, he was a physical resurrection. He had a physical resurrected body. And he said, look at my wounds. They're still there. You know what that tells us? That tells us that he curb stomped death. That tells us of the power that he has for life. And with that power, he breathed life into them. Because look what it goes on to say. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. See, it wasn't just that he took sin out of them, but he breathed his Spirit into them. In the same way that he breathed life into Adam, he breathed life into his disciples, and he filled them with his Spirit. And as he did to them, he does to us. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to you your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you. This is what this means. That he gives you the power to overcome the things that he defeated. Hey, look, sometimes we still struggle with it. But it doesn't mean that it has a hold on you. Not like it did before. Sometimes we struggle with that. But the more we press into Jesus, the more we hold on to him, the more we seek his face, the more his spirit is at work transforming us. Not always as quickly as we want, but it is at work. And check this out, his power to save and his power to transform is so powerful that even if we struggle to the end, sin and death don't get the last word. Because we have access to his life forever. So there are no situations, no circumstances where we have to live in anxiety because of sin. We might be frustrated in the moment, for sure. But we can always live in hope. The dawn of a new day. You know what I love about a new day is the new opportunities. It's a cliche for a reason. How many times have you heard it's the dawn of a new day and thought of it in terms of hope? I think about that and I thought, why is it that we always got to wait for the next new day for us to have hope again? It's almost like, you know, when 2020 turned into 2021, we're like, it's a new year. It's going to be way better than the last one. And we're like 4 months in going, man, was it 2021 and 2020 twins or something? Because they don't look a whole lot different. And we're always waiting for something else to come along to give us a brand new hope. The beauty of the resurrection is that we get to live in that new day forever. Because of his resurrection, we have life in him fully, freely, and forever. Because Jesus is risen. And I pray you and I know the reality of that hope. That we live in that hope. That it causes us to seek his face that much more. That today would be a day. Not that we celebrate because our religion does. But we celebrate because we're excited about this life and this hope that can only be found in him. Jesus is the answer to hope. So live in hope. Father, we thank you so much for this hope that we have in you, that you are the source of life and light and truth and holiness. And having access to you and having access to your life, we have access to your spirit who ignites that life in us. And I pray, God, that we would be a people who live out that life, who live out that freedom, who recognize that sin and death and the consequences and the guilt and the shame, it doesn't own us, doesn't control us, doesn't have its power over us anymore because we have you. So Father, I pray for anybody that might be here today, whether they walked into this place or limped into this place, that you would remind them that life in you and in your resurrection is complete. Your grace is sufficient. And no matter the size of our sin, your grace is much, much, much bigger. For those that might feel haunted by their sin, God, if they're yours, remind them that, yeah, there are consequences, but they're still free in you. That you look at them and you don't regret your saving them. You look at them as your kids, having your life. You're growing them, transforming them. Father, for anybody so frustrated that they feel like quitting, that they would push into you that much more. God, that they would seek your face with everything that they have and know the freedom they have in you and the power that comes from you. And for those, Father, that are feeling like they're thriving right now, God, that you would cause them to hold on to this hope in such a way that when they fail, and we always do, your grace is perfect and sufficient. And we have the power to get right back up and to keep on trucking because of your resurrection and because of this life that we have in you, because of this spirit that indwells us. God, help us to be those that celebrate today with every ounce of our being, with every bit of our energy, and let the world know that the reason why we celebrate is not because of tradition or religion, but because we have a living hope and we get to live in the new day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and celebrate together.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tongue, every nation, love song born of a grateful cry. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered on the ground. Of all songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist.
All God's children sing.
all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns.
Amen. We will see you guys here for our Easter service, morning service, 9 o'clock. See you here.